Good morning and welcome to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in Auburn. This is Pastor Tim thanking you for tuning into the program this morning. For more information with regards to our church, ministries, or any upcoming events, check out our website at BibleWayBC.org. Again, that's BibleWayBC.org. We will be starting a Bible Institute this coming spring. So be sure to check back for any updates with regards to that. Now, we've been in the introduction, anyway, to the book of Jude for the last couple of weeks, covering some very important material, just trying to lay some groundwork as we enter into our study on this book. And one of the things that I try to remind my people here to do is to cultivate a biblical worldview. In other words, to look at politics, religion, spirituality, morality, and the general condition of man through the lenses of the Bible. Now, there was a time that that was something that was taught preeminently in churches where they understood that to understand the world, to understand the general state and condition of man, you need to go to the Bible first to get an understanding of it. But what's happened today is not only does the world subject the Bible to its opinions, its philosophy and science, and its religion, but the churches do the same thing. Preachers and Christians and seminaries and Bible colleges, liberal churches, modernist churches, and even some conservative churches subject the Bible to their opinions. And what they do is they cast doubt on texts, verses, words. They even cast doubt on authorship. Who really authored Genesis? Was Isaiah the author of Isaiah? Is Daniel really the author of Daniel? Did Jonah really get swallowed by a big fish? And of course, all these doubts that are coming forth from the pulpit are affecting the people. And it affects them spiritually. And when it affects them spiritually, eventually it'll affect them morally. And so I believe as a people, as Christians, as Bible believers, we need to get back to the foundations of the faith. If we're going to contend successfully for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, then we got to get back to our roots. And the roots for Bible believers or Christians is the Word of God. You have to receive the Word of God the way God intended you to receive it, as it is in truth the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. It can't be the other way around. And so once you have that anchor point again, and once that's established in the local church, in the minds and hearts of God's people, then you can begin to communicate important scriptural truths that Jude points out to us. There are certain men that have crept in unawares. Well, how would we know that unless we will make an application with the book that we believe to be the Bible, the Word of God? You can't. And so now you see the fallout in many churches today where people are hands-off when it comes to contending for the faith, exposing error, or dealing with sin or immorality. They don't want to deal with those things because they don't believe that the book that they have in their hands is the truth in the first place. And so I just wanted to say that just to kind of lay some more groundwork here as we get into this book. If you're a Bible believer, then be a Bible believer and take a stand for the truth. Don't allow somebody to come along and try to talk you out of it or convince you otherwise. The Bible is the only authority in all matters of faith and practice. It is our chart, our guide to help navigate us through the pitfalls, the shortcomings, the evils, the wickedness of this life, the hardships of this life, the trials of this life, and prepare us for the one to come with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's four things that I want to do in this series. Number one, I want to remind the brethren of the precious faith that has been secured them by the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it is a good practice every now and then to kind of hit the default button and go back to Calvary. The psalmist said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And I find even in my own life, when things are hard and I'm up against it, I can go back to Calvary and I can rejoice in so great a salvation. I can rejoice in so great a Savior. I can rejoice in his forgiveness and his mercy and his love and his kindness toward me. I didn't deserve any of those things, and yet God graciously saved my worthless soul. He delivered me from the pit of hell. It's a good way to recharge yourself. Number two, to put the brethren in remembrance regarding their defense of the faith. And again, this is one of those areas where people get a little bit weak-kneed. They don't want to defend the faith because they know it's going to upset the apple cart. They know that it might cause division and discord. They know that it might upset somebody they love or care for. They know that it might upset somebody in the church. They don't want to have to separate from those that are teaching error. It's a very difficult thing for some people to have to deal with. But I really believe that the people of God have been given stewardship over the gospel. They've been given stewardship over the Word of God, and they have a responsibility to defend the faith. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 17, he said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." And I like the use of the word "set" in that verse. When I'm building something, I want to set a block or brick or set a nail. The intent is that it won't move. Paul's intent was, I'm not moving. I'm not moving to the right or the left. I'm not moving backwards. I am going to press on toward the mark. I'm going to endure hardness as a good soldier. Paul was set. We as believers, you know, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. How about being set in the gospel? Gospel truth, biblical truth, doctrinal truth. Being set in those principles of godliness and righteousness and holiness that make the church great, that make people want to walk in the newness of life, that make people want to please God in the way they live. Those are the things that we should be focusing on as a people. Some of the stuff that we're getting caught up in now is such a distraction. People don't really understand fully what's going on, because they don't have a base that they can return to and be encouraged and strengthened and emboldened. And that's what Jude does here. So we need to defend the faith. We need to warn of the types of people that can creep in. And again, this is one of those areas where people get nervous. Oh, we're naming names now. We don't want to be too critical. We don't want to be too judgmental. We want to kind of take a soft, easy approach. Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, Paula White, Kenneth Copeland, and all the others, and even some within our own camps who take it upon themselves to criticize the Word of God and pervert the gospel of Christ. And there are many that do that. One of the types of people that can creep in, the fallout, both spiritual and moral, from these men and from the teaching of these men. And again, they're creeping in. And it's not necessarily walking through the front door. This is stuff that people are listening to on the radio or watching on YouTube or picking up on some social media or some book they picked up at the bookstore. And so the fallout from these men, if you're weak spiritually, then you're going to be weak morally. And as the Bible says, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And so we've got to turn that trend around by teaching sound doctrine. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction, that the workmen of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when we look at our text here, we notice the salutation. It's the first two verses. And the Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. Now, last week I talked about Jude's use of triads. It's one of the unique features of this book. And you'll notice in these two verses, three triads. Notice, number one, Jude refers to himself as Jude, a servant and brother of James. He talks about Christian categories, those that are sanctified, preserved, and called. And then, verse number two, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. So there's the use of three triads in the first two verses, and each one of those will lend itself to a nice outline format that you can teach in Sunday school, preach from the pulpit on Sunday. The first thing we're going to talk about, obviously, is the author of the book is Jude. So very little explanation there is necessary. Jude is the author of the book, and he refers to himself not as an apostle, but as a servant of Jesus Christ. And I believe this is an important place where the people of God ought to be. We ought to view ourselves as servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because Jesus Christ is the one who redeemed us. He redeemed us from sin. He delivered us from the wrath to come. He justified us before God through his shed blood at Calvary. And so we are servants to him. Paul, when he was put on his face on the road to Damascus, he got up, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul had a servant's heart right away. A good many people don't have that. It's all about themselves. By and large, a lot of folks are very selfish, not selfless. We're called to be servants. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. We're bought with a price. And that price was the shed blood of the Lamb at Calvary. Now notice what he says here in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. To be a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ requires sacrifice. Less of self, less focus on yourself, and more focus on others. Living the Christian life and being a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ requires, on our part, sacrifice. There are going to be times when you are called upon when it is not a convenient time. That could be your neighbor, your friend, a family member, church member. They're in dire straits. They need help. They need encouragement. They need prayer. They need a visit. It may not be the opportune time for you. And that's part of the sacrifice involved. God may call you into a mission field somewhere. You might be thinking, I'm not going there. How am I going to do that? I got to leave home. I got to leave family. I got to do this and that and the other thing. That's part of being a living sacrifice. But notice what he says here. He says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. My friends, it is a reasonable thing to be a servant to the Most High God in light of everything that he has done for us. All the shame and the guilt and the reproach, all the suffering that he bore at Calvary for us makes what we do reasonable. Or let me say this, what he asks us to do, a reasonable service. So when you get to having a fit, and when you get to murmuring and complaining about what God is asking you to do on behalf of others or for others, think about Christ and his sufferings. Think about what he did for you and the love that he had for you, the unconditional love for you. God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it. It is your reasonable service. So a servant serves not himself, nor does he seek his own. He serves both the Lord and the brethren. He is selfless. I believe this. There'll be a lot less division and discord within a local church if people were thinking more about others than they were themselves. Most of the contention that you see in a local church or hear about in a local church is because of selfishness. Me, myself, and I, still acting like babes. They haven't grown a bit. It's about being selfless. It's about sacrifice. It is a reasonable service. Your service is above and beyond a sacrifice. Your servanthood is to be done in the spirit of faithfulness. Boy, if we could see more faithful people in the ministry, more committed people in the ministry, more people who are thinking less about themselves and more about others, and not just saved people, but lost people as well. Lord knows there's a world out there dying in their sin, slipping headlong into hell. We need to be faithful in sharing the gospel with those people. They need to hear it. Servanthood should be done in the spirit of humility. Not, hey, look what I've done. Now, a lot of people, they won't do a thing unless they can get some kind of recognition for it. And then they go ahead and, now look, I'm not talking about just recognition in the church. Hey, look at what I did. Hey, look at what I gave. Hey, look at what I built. Hey, look at what, you know, all this. No, they got to post it on social media. I did this and I did that. What, you know, bring all the rewards to me. Well, you got them. You're not going to get any rewards before the judgment seat of Christ. You got your reward here. A servant will do things in the spirit of humility. It's not about, hey, look what I've done. Hey, look at me. Hey, look at what I've accomplished. Look how I helped this person. No, a servant does it with the spirit of humility, knowing that he is honoring his Savior in heaven. Now, the next thing that Jude refers to himself as is the brother of James. Now, there's some debate in some circles as to who this particular Jude is. I can tell you who he's not.
He is not Judas Iscariot.
Based on John 14:22. I believe that Jude is the brother of James and one of the sons of Mary and Joseph, making him the half-brother of Jesus. If you would, look in your Bibles, Matthew 13. The other one, we won't turn there, but the other one is Mark chapter 6, verse number 3. But we'll turn to this one here. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 55. The Bible says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So I believe that Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James. And people will argue on this point here, but I want to say this. He did not refer to himself as an apostle, whereas Paul in Romans 1:1, Titus 1:1, did refer to himself as an apostle and servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter did the same in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. The only exception to this is found in Philippians, where he addresses himself and Timothy as servants. Now, the next thing you see here is the categories with regards to Christians. And he talks about them that are sanctified by God. In other words, when you got saved, when you were born again, you got regenerated, God, based on what the text says here, sanctified by God the Father, separated you out from the world unto himself. You are now a child of God. Now, there are other factors to bring in there. We'll talk about adoption. You've been adopted into the family of God. You are joint heirs with Christ. You have been justified. You have been baptized into the body. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You have a new standing before God. And that standing will never change. You will always be a child of God. See, this is one of the problems that a lot of churches get into when they start entertaining you can lose your salvation and cease to be a child of God. You don't come in and come out and come in and come out. You're standing with God. Now that you've been sanctified, separated out of the world, the Bible says in Ephesians, you walked according to the course of this world. You've been pulled out of that. You are on the wide road that leads to destruction, and now you put on the narrow one that leads to eternal life. Your standing before God will never change. You are sanctified by God the Father. Now, when we talk about sanctification, there's a couple of things to look at, and one of them is the progressive sanctification. So we have God, he separates you out from the world and adopts you unto his own as one of his children via the new birth, calling upon the name of Jesus Christ and being born again. Now we have progressive sanctification. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians real quick. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll look at something there. And the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So the intent here is that we need to walk right so that we can please God. Shouldn't that be the desire of every child of God? Shouldn't we desire to please God in all our actions, thoughts, and service? Absolutely. Notice what he says, verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. There's an authority. There's a base. What's our commandment? What's our sword? What's our word? What's the law? Here, the Bible. That is the word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto to thy word. And so the commandments were given. So now you know some things. And he goes on to say, verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So now we're dealing with a moral sin. And fornication is wrong, and it should be addressed from the pulpit, but unfortunately today that doesn't happen very often. These are some of the things that have been allowed to creep into the church and not being mentioned at all from the pastors for one reason or another. That's where that error creeps in, and that's where you see the spirituality decline and the morality decline. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to start here on verse number 19, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He tells Timothy in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so that's where we need to be as a people. If we're going to be used of God mightily, then there's some things that we need to put aside in our lives. We're not going to be used. We're not going to be effective. The church is not going to have the testimony that it should have if these things are allowed. So there's a personal sanctification, the putting away of sin, the putting away or putting off the old man, mortifying the flesh, and living right and holy before God. The next one is found over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is, again, something we should do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that you have within you with meekness and fear. So we have a responsibility to sanctify, set apart God in our hearts. Now it's amazing what we'll set apart in our heart. A good many people love sports, they love academics, they love money, they love fame, they love all these things, and those dominate the caverns of the heart. Well, why can't God dominate those places? Why can't we set our affections on things above and not on things in this world? Listen, we're talking about sanctifying, setting apart God in our hearts. That's something you have to do. Read your Bible on a regular basis. Take some time and pray every day. Spend some time in church. Spend some time soul winning. Spend some time fellowshipping with God's people. and get the things in your heart out that come between you and God. It's that simple. And the more you read the Bible and the more you pray and the more you're in service to Him, the less your heart will be filled with the things of the world. And that's the way it is. Now, next week, we'll finish up this section, but we'll talk about the agents of sanctification. I think it's important to kind of bring that into equation. So we'll talk about the influence of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Then we'll talk about being preserved and them that are called. And I think two very important pieces of the doctrines relative to soteriology that I think are mixed up or not even preached today. That will bring to close today's message, so please be sure to tune in next week as we continue our series on the book of Jude. Take care and have a good day.